We'll begin from the 17th chapter of 2 Kings. Friday night we were considering the first portion of this scripture. What we will have today is a little bit of an enlargement. The Lord speaking to Israel. Israel was God's wayward church. Be comparable to Christianity today that has not reality and that doesn't have a heart worship of the Lord, but rather a worship in forms, a form of Christianity. And it has a gospel that's another gospel in the form of the gospel of true Christianity. And so today in our world we're faced with many important issues as we decide for ourselves which way we will go and which way we will walk. And it seems like all the paths are so much alike. It seems like they're all going in the same direction. It would seem as though they all orientate us in a certain way. And because all these roads seem to have road signs indicating that they go in the same direction, all of them ending in heaven, wherever heaven is and whatever heaven is, that we are sometimes confused as to what road to take. And so we appeal to our own strength of will and our strength of mind and knowledge to understand and to come to the things that or to the conclusions that we need to in order to assure ourselves that we indeed are on the road to heaven and on the right road and on the road we should be on as human beings, as creatures of the Creator, and as God-fearing and God-loving children on His earth, which He has given us to enjoy, to multiply in, to take dominion of, and to live and move and have our being. And so here we are with many different ways. But I would like to begin by taking the confusion away. In other words, I would like to just say very pointedly and very strictly, I won't want you to make any mistakes here this morning. They're all wrong but one. Jesus is the way. He is the door. Jesus is the only way. Any other way, aside from a very close relationship with Him and adherence to His commandments to your life, He knows what you need next as far as what we should do. He knows where we are to go or not to go. He knows which way is right and which way is wrong. And He has the right to show us that way because He first walked it. Any man who walks a road, finds the end thereof, is seated today at the right hand of the Father, came down to the earth and was born a child as we, walked in the same temptations that we are faced with, was faced with the same choices, or the same roads that he must made a, had to make up his mind which one he would walk on and made all the right choices, gave us a perfect example, triumphed in that he faced death as we all will face, the greatest and last of all our enemies, and triumphed, and made a show of them openly. He made a show openly of the power of the grave which holds people. I mean, it's absolutely ridiculous that any one of us, having died completely, should raise himself up from the grave and said, I triumphed over death. I think it's absolutely ridiculous. But here is one who was able to go all the way, not just two-thirds of the way, 90% of the way, but all the way, and triumphed over death, triumphed over the grave, triumphed over the corruption of this man of flesh, and took with him body, soul, and spirit, and was presented to the Father perfect, and now sits on the right hand of the Father in heaven, in a glorious place of authority, of light, and of dominion. And anyone who did what he did is worthy of being followed. And so therefore there shouldn't really be any confusion for us as to which way to go and what way to take, because it's simply hearing what Jesus will say to us. And he, of course, backs that with his anointing, with the assurance that it's his word. And any time we doubt whether he spoke to us or not, it's normally 20 minutes after he did, or the next day, or the next few months that follow, or the next few years, or until the day we die. But when he spoke it, there was no doubt in our mind that he did. And the only simple thing left is to do what he has asked us to do. And as long as we will follow, and as long as we will obey, one who walked the way and knows the way and has the keys of the secret of every hidden deceptive path, and he can shut them for us or open it and let us walk down it, because we would not heed or heed when he would speak. What does that mean? That means that sometimes when the Lord sees that I won't take no for an answer and I won't be convinced that a road that I'm about to take isn't right, well, then he takes the key to that door, a door which is always shut unless he opens it, and so you can't really make a mistake. You can pound and bang on it, but it will never really open. He's the only one that can open the doors into deception, the doors into evil, the doors into darkness. And you say, well, now why would he open the doors to darkness? Because he has lessons to teach us. And he said, now why would he let you go down a road of deception? Just why? Is because he wants us to learn that it is deceptive. And he doesn't seem to figure that he's going to lose us that way. He just lets us go down the road until we are convinced. You see, the reason he holds the keys is because he is convinced. The reason the doors are locked is because he knows that those are not the right road. And if we'd quit fussing so much with the Lord and just simply walk with him, heed what he says and just simply obey, we wouldn't have as many of the dramatic problems in our life and traumatic experiences that we live through. We could just bump from door to door, and if it doesn't open, it's because he didn't want it open. It's not the right way for us. It may be for someone else. And you say, well, God, why do you open the door for them and not for me? Because they wouldn't listen and walk in simple obedience and love toward him, so they had to learn the hard way. And so the Lord opens the door to that chasm or to that cave, that dark cave. And at first it looks bright and light. And he opens the door and we're willing to walk through it. God, I want to know what's behind this door. I don't know why you don't let me go down this way. We pound on the door and God says, you're welcome. Here, try this one. And he opens the door and ushers you in and everything looks wonderful for the first week, two, three. And then a year down the line when you're in this dark, cold, damp cave crying out for the light, wondering who will set you free, wondering how in the world you can turn back, wondering how you got there. It's so dark you can't plot your way back. You can't retrace how you got there. And your heart cries out to God and he says, now are you convinced that this is not the right way? Well, Lord, I guess I am. Are you willing to admit that you were wrong and I was right? Well, Lord, that's hard to come by. But if that's what it takes, I don't want to live here anymore. And so here it goes. Lord, I'm sorry. I made a mistake. I insisted on my ways. I was wrong. You were right. Now, can I get out of here? Is there any way out of here? And then in the midst of darkness shone the light. And this light lights our path back. And now we're back to simple obedience. After confession and repentance, we're back to obedience. And as we follow him in the simplicity of his ways, we find that we're back on the main road again. And the doors remain shut. And as long as you walk with him, you will find that every door is shut. You cannot be deceived. You couldn't go wrong. There is no way possible on earth that you could ever make a wrong turn, because you have to go through a door to make a wrong turn, and the doors are shut. And he alone has the keys to them all. It's just that when we insist on our way, that he comes and he opens it. And then the one thing I learned about the Lord is that once he opens a door he didn't want to open, you stick in it for a while. You don't just look in and say, oh, I see what you mean, and walk back out. You get pushed from the back and the door locks behind you, and you're on your own for a good long while until you're absolutely sick of it, until you can't take any more of it, until you've ruined half your life with it, until everything has gone wrong and you can tell your children and the children of your children, your friends, and you have no, Your tongue doesn't tie, it doesn't get twisted, it doesn't get stuck in the top of your mouth. You have no problems explaining to him that that's not the right way, that you tried it and it won't go that way. And you're just stumped as to why they would keep knocking on it and try anyway and not take your word for it. But you see, they are then where we were at the beginning, when the Lord tried to convince us that's not the right way. He told us, look, I tried it all. It doesn't work. And I've worked with people that have tried it for thousands of years before you ever came around, and they made a mess of their life. It doesn't work too well. And I've seen mess after mess after mess, and I've tried it myself, and it's very powerful. It's very deceptive. You don't have the power to overcome it without being full of the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you, just do it my way, because your way, it's just not going to work. But we're just like our teenagers. We're going to try it anyway. And although we were told, although he explained to us the way, although he wants us to know, we just seem to feel like, well, maybe we ought to try it on our own. And so that's how we go down these roads. So don't be stumped when you see your kids go that way. It just seems to be inherent in all of us. I only thank the Lord for one thing, that our energy is measured and we don't have as much strength as we did, and that the Lord limited our strength. You know, folks, I see a lot of doors and a lot of opportunities that open before me. I just don't have the energy to try them all anymore. I really don't care about half of them. If all the gold of Orf was behind one of them, I don't think I've got the energy to even spend it anymore. I've tried too many rabbit trails, and it just seems like at the end thereof, there is no rainbow. And so why should this next one have a rainbow? And you come to a place in your life where you settle down, and you're beginning to come to that place in this church where you're willing to learn, and you're willing to be taught of the Lord, and you're willing to admit that when he says something, he really means it in the best of our interest, and that it is the highest opportunity in all of our life. And so believe me when we tell you that there is only one way, and that way is Jesus. In that close relationship, in that open and candid and simple obedience to what you feel he wants you to do. And as long as you're working on it, there's no problems. And sometimes you work on it for a year or two. Sometimes you work on it for a month or two. But as long as we're working on it, there is no problem. He keeps the doors shut. And there's no way you're going to go off into error, into deceit. And you don't need to use your own strength. You don't need to read your Bible every day and memorize every verse so somebody won't give you a misquote of the scriptures. I don't worry about misquotes. I don't worry about misinterpretations. I don't worry about any of these things, because I know he holds the keys to all of them. Unless he opens the door, I could never get into error. You wouldn't let your children go down a road where there was a precipice that you couldn't see, and suddenly you plunge down 200 feet and crash on the bottom and destroy your life. You wouldn't do that as a parent, so why would he? And so we come to a place of just absolute and simple trust in the Lord, where we walk with him and trust that what he tells us is right and true, and trust that he has eyes that can see into areas that we cannot. And when he looks through a door, he can see what the end thereof is. And when he says no, folks, it's no for our own benefit. And it's no because it's right for us. And it's no because in the end there's destruction. Now this morning, I would like to pick up from where I just left off and speak to us a little bit on what happens when we don't mind his voice and do go down bunny trails and do break through these doors that he opens and that he locks later behind us, and come to the end of ourselves and come to the end of this road and perceive that our ways are not right. What happens then when a nation, not only we as individuals, but a nation comes to that place? Well, when a nation comes to that place, or when an individual comes to that place, there is only one way to return. There is only one way back. When we have gotten into error, because he can let us go into error if we insist on our ways, and when we have done what's wrong, when we've ended up worshiping other gods thinking we were worshiping God, when we've turned away we shouldn't have turned, and now the way is clear to us, and his presence isn't vibrant and alive in our soul, what is the way back? And at this point, I'm going to go back to Friday night, where we spoke out of 2 Kings chapter 17. And we spoke of when the king gave commandment for the Samaritans to be brought in. Now, I want you to know that this was a ploy. It was a political ploy by the king. You see, what happens is that people can build up racial prejudices and nationalities and patriotism and everything else when you leave them in their land and you leave them together. And so when kings would conquer other nations, what they would do is disperse them. They would take people out of the nations that they conquered, bring them to theirs, and take people from theirs and put them in the other place, because people from theirs would be loyal to them no matter where they were. But the people, if you leave them in their country and in their land, would very soon find other leaders, and before you know, you have a rebellion. And therefore, this king of Assyria, being very wise, did the same thing. When he conquered the children of Israel, he took them out of their land, he dispersed them, and God said to them that they would be dispersed because they had not fallen in his ways and gone the ways of enchantment and divination. You find that in the first few verses of 17. Well, actually, the 17th verse, it caused their sons and daughters to pass through the fire and divination and enchantments and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Therefore, the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed him out of their sight. And there is none left but the tribe of Judah only. And so now we see how God dispersed them from their land through the king of Assyria. And that's what he did. He took the children of Israel out of their land and brought the Assyrians that lived as the nations surrounding them, brought them into their land so that there wouldn't be any uprising and so that there'd be peace in his kingdom while he had it. And this what took place. And so they sinned in the eyes of the Lord. And we have to understand that when we've done what's wrong, when we've transgressed, when God has shown us the way and we have not walked it, we have to continue in it until the lights go on. We have to continue in it until we wake up. It said of the prodigal son that he came to himself. God will leave us in the muck. He will leave us in the pig pen. He will leave us in the riotous type of living that we've chosen for ourselves until. Remember that word, until. There is a time. There is a time that God will wait for us. Now, what will he wait for us on? Number one, there is a time that God will give us wherein we can insist and insist and insist on our own way, and he will not give it to us. Let's say there's a month. There's a month that you can nag God, and he just won't give you what you want no matter what. But at the end of that time, you get what you want. Now, no one knows when it is. It could be a week, it could be a month, it could be a year. Nagging to God gives you what you want. But the problem is that if you changed your mind, once that time is up, it's up. You can't go back. If God says, all right, I'll give you what you want, say, oh, no, I just wanted to try to see. It's late. That's it. The time was up. The time of nagging is up. When God grants, when the king issues the command, it's done. That's it. You cannot return. Everything that you desired and wanted, you're going to get now. And it's going to go all the way. And we come into the second time of God, the second span of time. And that is the time in which you will do everything you need to do until you wake up that what you're doing and what you've asked for is both destructive, wrong, and that in the end, you will all those consequences that you brought on yourself are now following you. Then you wake up. When you push something like this and it starts hitting you from the back, and you fall down again and again, and just keeps bumping you every time you stand up, it bumps you, you know, then you realize maybe you're standing in the wrong place. You know, years ago they used to tell the story of this guy. You know, he came all bruised and battered and everything else, and he came over to his friend all bent over and bruised and bumped and banged, and he said, well, what in the world happened to you? He said, well, look, he said, I fell off a horse, and then a whole bunch of horses went over me. He said, my goodness. He said, then I stood up again because it was just a matter of pride. No one goes down and stays down, so I wasn't going to stay down either. Beaten and bruised, I got up. He said, I got up, a car went over my head and hit me right here. And he said, I didn't know what to do, and so I wasn't going to stay down either. I wasn't dead yet, so I was going to stand up. And so he said, I stood up, and a boat, a big ship, hit me from the rear. And so I didn't care. I wasn't dead. I was going to stand up anyway. Then an airplane came, and it hit me right in the back. And the guy says, are you crazy? Am I crazy? Or what's wrong with you? He said, where in the world were you? He said, I was at one of those merry-go-round that they used to have, you know, those times where all these things were. Did you get that? Okay, now here's my point. Walk 3 feet away, and nothing will hit you. Get off. You see, there's a time for getting off. You're so confused, you're so battered, you're so beaten, you're so messed up. It's just a matter of standing up and getting hit again. But there comes a time where you wake up. You say, look, slide out while you're still low. Slide off. Get out of the way. Just get off of where you're riding. And then you can stand up all you want. You may walk around like drunk for a little while, but you'll get over it. Now, that's a time of awakening when you come to yourself and realize you can keep standing up all your life, but as long as you're there, you're going to get beaten and bruised and destroyed, and the consequences are going to follow your life. Get off of it. We need to learn that there is a time that God gives us to awaken, where you figure it out and say, goodness, if I keep standing up here, it's going to kill me. I better get off this thing. And this merry-go-round is something that we ourselves get onto because we like the ride, or because we like what's on the ride. But once we're on it, God has the second time span, and that second time span is the time of awakening. The prodigal son woke up. He came to himself. He said, why in the world am I living like this? Why am I having my life destroyed by my own fault, by my own request? Because he had come to the father and he'd nagged him until the father finally gave him what he wanted and sent him on his way. You know, on his way, he probably thought, my, I've made a mistake. You know, I spent all this money, I don't have any more. I let my father keep making it, and I've got more and more. I'm silly. So he could have come back and said, Father, you know, I've changed my mind. But that's it. Once you're out, you're out. You go all the way until every boat hits you, every airplane hits you, every horse hits you. And then there comes a time where you say, well, I'm just not going to get up anymore. I'm just going to stay down low. And while you're down low, you come to your end of yourself. You come to the place where you put it together. You say, well, if I stay here, it's going to kill me. I'm going to have to get off. Now, that's the point of awakening. That's the second time span for our life, is a time when we wake up and realize we have been wrong. Now, someone has to tell us. We're so confused by then that I doubt we know. And that's where we are right now, folks, as a church. God has brought us to a place where he's beginning to show us that if we continue on the ways that we try, there are ways, the end thereof is destruction. And God wants to wake us up. He wants to draw us away. God is preparing his Judahs. God is preparing the people who won't be taken away from their land. God is preparing the people whom he can protect and whom he can keep and whom he can leave in the land and who will spare the land, the remnants, those who will stay and be true to God and to his worship and to the simplicity of a walk of obedience with God and just leave all the hype to everybody else. Because there's going to come a day when God has or brings his people into the third stage, and that's the stage of definition. When we come to the end of God's time of awakening, if you have not awakened, if you will not awake, you go into God's third point, and that's judgment. Now, if you do awake, the door is open for you to come back to God. If at the end of that time you will not awake, well, then God will bring his judgments upon you. And God said many times in Scripture, but one very specifically, in other words, he said it in many different ways, but once in these actual words, and I believe it was Jezebel, and he said, I gave her time in which to repent. God let her do her thing, and God let her do her thing, and God let her do her thing, but then he warned her through the prophets. He told her how it was. She would destroy anyone who did. She would persecute anyone who would show her the right way. She refused to awaken. She refused to heed God's word. She refused to accept that she was wrong and that God was right, and she refused to repent. Now, just like you can nag God about so long and he won't let you have it, he won't let you have it, but then he will. Then there's the second time where you come to a place of awakening. It doesn't matter how much you cry out to God or what you do, he's going to let you stay in the muck until you get good and tired of it, until you know it is, and you wake up and say, this is no style of life. I got here because of my own decision, because I nagged God on to give me my own way, and he finally gave it to me. And you wake up and begin to repent and confess to the Lord that what you did was wrong and what he has said is right, and you're willing at least to give it a try, to walk in obedience and in a relationship of love with him and worship with him. Well, when you come to that place, you have now opened the door of opportunity to return to God. That's what the Bible calls returning unto God. That means that you were able to awake. That is a wonderful gift of God. Repentance, to know what to repent of, to know what you did wrong, to know what is wrong, for the light to go on in your heart and remember what it was God told you he wanted for your life and you are not doing. For God to put the two and two together, for him to tie back your nagging and now the consequences and put it together for you. That putting together is a marvelous gift of God. It's the essence that begins repentance. It's the essence that opens the door to bring you into the presence of God and return you back from where you came. Whereas, if at the end of the time in which you were to awake, you will not awake, you will nevermore awake. God will no longer send you the gifts of His words, the gifts of His prophets, the gifts of His warnings. God will no longer put two and two together. God will no longer send the Holy Spirit to enlighten you and give you understanding, but rather the door closes for you to return to God, and you go into another stage now. And this stage is a very dangerous stage, but it's not a final stage. Why do I say dangerous and not final? Because this stage is the stage of judgment. It's God's last warning. It's God's last place in which He can awaken you. Judgments fall on nations. Judgments come on people. God corrects. God brings a people into where he works them over. And when they are worked over, many who would not heed God when He was gracious to them now heed God because of what's happening to their life. And so that isn't, I said it wasn't a way of destruction. It's not final because many can come back from there. They come back, but there are lost opportunities. There are things in their life that will never be because they should have been when you were 20 or 15 or whatnot. There are things that will never be. There's a great loss because times of judgment, because the judgment that God gives has their time span as well. And so we learn that there's a time in which you can nag God and He won't give you what you want, but finally He will. There's a time in which you will repent and come to the light. Then there is a time of judgment. Now, if God decreed 7 years, or if God decreed 70 years like He did over His people, or if God decreed 400 years like He said to Abraham over the children of Israel that would be in Egypt, whatever that time is, it will fully come before God ever opens the door of opportunity. Remember that to Israel, when God was wroth with them because they wouldn't walk in His ways or believe Him, God said, for every year, or for every day, I believe it is, there will be a year. And so for 40 years, God kept them on the backside of a wilderness, just waiting until most of them died off. Now, I can tell you that not one day, not one half a day, not 1 hour short of that 40 years before the doors would open for them to go over into the promised land. Even the people who tried to break that barrier were killed by the surrounding people who were around there. So, by the surrounding people. So, we have to understand this morning that when God sets a time, that's it. Until that time is up, you can't change that. And there's a time of judgment. There's a time of judgment coming over our nation because she will not hear God. She has not heard her prophets, her true prophets, her true ministries. Excuse me, as we heard Friday night, she is set up to herself out of the lowest of her people, those who are instructed in the ways of her gods, to hear what God wants them to hear. Now, today, God wants you to understand this and get it. Because we as a nation are living at a time where God's let us go, and His purpose is for us to wake up. If the church will not wake up, if this country will not wake up, there comes a time. I don't know if it's the 4 years He's in office, or if He'll repeat it and God will give us 8 years, but I'm going to tell you one thing. It's not 50 years. It's not 80 years. It may not be 8 years. But there's a time in which we are to wake up. If we will not wake up in that time, we go into the second one, and that's judgment. What's the purpose of judgment? I stated what it was, that we still might wake up. That's God's last remedy over nation. He brings in chaos. He scattered us. He scatters us. He brings us out of our place. He gives our place to another, or He brings about tremendous crises one over another after another in a nation because God is going to deal with His people. He considered this to be a nation that was His. It bears His name on their dollar bills and on everything else. Now, they might take it off and everything else. Don't get mad at them. Get mad at us. We are the ones that don't care enough about God. We worship the dollar and not the God that's written on that dollar, and therefore, why write it on the dollar when we've already got our God? It's green and it's thin and it's square or rectangular. We worship the dollar. We don't work anymore so that the giftings that God gives us are used for mankind and for all society and for the use of all? No, it's the quick dollar. We don't care what we put into it, it's what we can get out of it. Companies, the great enterprises today are realizing, you know, that they're realizing that we cannot go the quick dollar route anymore. Those like Japan and like England or other countries in Europe that have gone for generations to generations with their companies and gone for a long-range goal are still standing today and aren't bankrupt. All of our major companies in the United States that went for the quick dollar, a short vision, are bankrupt. They're bought out. They've gone down the drain. Thousands upon thousands of people, some of them that were just 2 days away from retirement after 50 years put in a company of work, went down the drain with them. Why? Because we no longer had God's world, people's welfare, and our nation in mind. We had the quick dollar. I want a dollar, I want a dollar, I want to have my new car, I want to have my new house, I want to have this, I want to have that. And in the end, everything we fought to have, we're losing. These companies are realizing they're being bought out, they're going bankrupt, they're going whatever, and so they open in another name, but in another name they take them with them and it goes the same way, and so they're waking up. Business people, executives, presidents, tycoons, whatever you want to call them, the big ones, they're waking up. Why? Because they're in that time of awakening. They're awakening, but only in the natural things. If they would realize that the basis of it is the greed and the lust and the dollar. We worship the dollar in this country. That is an idol made by the hands of man. What do you think an idol is? Are you getting where I'm going here? Because when we, the most sophisticated nation in the world, made a god, made an idol, we even made it look stupid. And here we are, worshiping it. We give everything we have and owe to it. We go through stress when we can't have enough of it. We mortify our immune system, bring it down, and end up with diseases and die early because we can't have enough of that god. Don't you think the time should come when we just get off this merry-go-round? I mean, don't you think the time should come when we wake up here and we say, well, I'm going to get off this merry-go-round? I mean, you've been battered and bruised and bumped, and all your friends that grew up with you and that aren't old, I mean, they're only 40, they're dying around you. What's happening? I mean, what's really happening to us? This is where we are. And so God has us in a place. The point of time in history is that of waking up. Listen, young people. It is a time of awakening. You should wake up before you go down that way. Don't bother. Look what it's done to your parents. You know, kids complain that they just don't have a dad or a mom like they used to. They just don't take time with them. You know what they're busy doing? Making money. Are any of you hearing this? You see, there's three ways you're going to go. One is God tells you and you walk that way. The other is you're convinced it's not right. He opens the door and you go down that way, but you're going to stay in it until you're sick of it, until everything's gone wrong in your life. Just like those that walk before you and you see the high hype and the high stress and the high everything else. And that's the way you're going to end up. And your kids are going to hate you worse than you ever hated them because you're going to go down further the trail. You get on where they got off. You won't even have a home. You won't need one. You're too busy making money. You know, God wants us to hear this today. We are in that place. The next stage is judgment. The very next stage is judgment. When we've gotten to that stage, what do? We do the same thing we do in the stage before where we're at right now. We recognize what takes us there. Bless God for two and two when it gets put together. Bless God for the light when it goes on and you can understand. Bless God when the ingredients of repentance are granted to you so that you can repent, so that you can say, my God, if I keep standing up in this place and this merry-go-round, it's going to kill me. And so you slide out from under it and you go onto some solid ground away from all that racket and noise and going around. And you say, Lord, I'm just getting off this rat race. They can forget it. Where can we go, Lord? He might even take you out to the country somewhere where you can learn to be a human being instead of a machine. We pack more into one day than most people did into a lifetime. We do. Does it ever occur to us that maybe God wants us to get out of a rat race and just settle down and be people and have time to do something maybe like that? To enjoy life while you've got it on the earth so you don't die when you're 30 because you got it all done? You're getting it. God wants us to wake up. Where are we going? In the quest of this God, these gods have us hanging out our tongue. We're huffing and puffing. We have no energy or strength to do anything. We're trying to put and fit one more project in, and we've got these time limits that we get ourselves into. We get ourselves into so many of them that when God puts one on us, we can't fit it in. This is us, folks. Look at the mirror. You can get mad at it. You can break it. God's just going to put another one up, but you're not breaking the problem. It's only imaging us. This is us. This is where we've gone. This is where our ways have gotten us. And when the whole thing collapses, then we will know what took us there if we are granted the gracious knowledge and understanding of the Lord. What's the purpose of the Lord to have us all stressed out and going this way? When he said, if you're not convinced when I tell you, I'm going to let you try it. And he shut the door. And you know where we are right now? We're at the end of the trail, all stressed out and bent out of shape. Folks, what is the way back from there? And what is the way back from when judgment comes one step further? What is it? When we wake up, there's a little chore that we're given to do. And that's repentance. He said, the Lord says, I have a little job for you to do if you want back. Oh, God, I'm so sick of this, I want back. He said, all right. He said, I'll give you the way back. Now, see, to go back, we have to obey again. It comes back down to the simplicity of where we left now. And so the Lord says, all right, if you want to return to me, this is what you've got to do. You got your pencil? Write it down. Put away your idols. If you want to return to me, put away your idols. Go out there with a sledgehammer, break it. Don't bow or worship it anymore. And then turn around and come on, let's go. Follow me. Now that's repentance because you've turned around from serving your idols to now serving God. But the simplicity of it is that if you wake up, God will give you this commandment. And this one I'm giving for those who may be on the verge of waking up or have been waking up. So for your sake, we're going to go on here for just a few moments. It won't kill us after all. Take the time. I'm going to read to you out of Joshua, the 23rd chapter now for 4 or 5 verses. Now comes didactic time. I've told you all these things. Now I'm going to back it up, not because I feel I need to. About 6 years ago, the Lord told me I didn't need to, but sometimes I have the feeling that you need it. Joshua 23, and I'll begin in verse 11. Take good heed to yourself, therefore, to love the Lord your God. Now Moses is saying this. Verse 14. And now, I'm about to go the way of all the earth. He was about ready to die. And you know in your hearts and in your souls, all of you, that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God promised concerning you. All have come to pass for you, and not one of them has failed. Verse 15. But just as all the good things which the Lord your God promised concerning you have been fulfilled for you, so the Lord will bring upon you all the evil things that he promised until he has destroyed you from off this good land which the Lord your God has given you. Now notice it didn't say destroy you, period. But destroy you, in other words, take you off, remove you from a very lovely land. God parts the fool with his riches that is not easily parted. Verse 16, If you transgress the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them, then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and you will perish quickly from off the good land which he has given you. Now notice this, that if we will not follow the Lord and we will follow other gods, he said, then I will remove you off the land. Now listen to Joshua's words in chapter 24 now, a little bit later, verse 14. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. Put away the gods which your fathers worshiped. Put them away. When was the Lord saying this? At what particular time? When they'd come to the end of the time that God had appointed for them to be stuck in the wilderness because they insisted on their ways. Many died. For them it was final. They never had the opportunity. They never came into the land. But God said there's a time appointed for judgment. There is a time appointed in which he will try you and put you in the wilderness. When that time is over, you will awaken. And he said, all right, the time has come now. Put the gods, put the idols away from you. That marks the return. You see, those are the fruits of repentance. How do you know that you've repented? Because now you're obeying God's word. Now you're putting away the gods that you were once serving and coming back to the Lord. And you will notice something. If you go through the scriptures, I was amazed last night, I was doing this through the computer, how many times the Lord based the simple principle. It's like a way. It's like a little road. It's not a bunny trail, but it's a direct highway into heaven. Anytime you go 5 years down a bunny trail and you get up in the cave and you're black in a black hole and you want to come back to God, the first thing he wants you to do is just to cry out to him. Now, this isn't when you begin to return. This is before you do. God's going to let you stay wherever you're at, serving your gods and doing whatever, and you're going to go further and further and further down the hole until you cried out to God. And when Israel cried out to God, he sent them a deliverer. When Israel cried out to God, he brought them out of Egypt. When Israel cried out to God, he did this and that and that. When Israel cried out to God, he heard their voice. When the prisoners cried out to God, he heard their voice and brought them out of prisoner. When he that was groaning and his body was torn cried out to God, God heard his voice. So what must we do? Point one. When you're in a place where you realize you're far away from God, and we are in a place of the valley of destruction, we'll turn it into the valley of Baca, which is the valley of weeping. Cry out. Seek out the Lord. Pray to him. Cry out to him. That's not the way out, but that's how it happens. That's what makes God decide who to give the gift of repentance to, who to turn the lights on for, which cave to turn the light on in. There's a lot of caves. There's a lot of people in them. There's a lot of people going their way and happy still go there. There's a lot of people serving gods. We do too. What's the difference? That when they were in their bondage, they cried out unto the Lord. And they came to the Lord and said, Lord, I'm sorry. Like we've heard people come up here, take a mic, make things right with the church, with God or whatever. There is a time where we cry out, where our soul cries out to God. You know, I've been amazed since I've pastored here in America how much we take before we're willing to cry out to the Lord. Say, Lord, I'm in trouble. Please help me. Church, would you help me, please? Now, you know what we do? When somebody doesn't come and visit us in the hospital, or we've broken every law of health there is or whatever, or God's dealing with us or the devil is or whatever, we get mad because no one came and saw us. We get upset because no one went and visited you when you were in a cave to feel sorry for you. But you didn't want to get out of the cave. You just wanted somebody to go down there, pet your head a little bit, and tell you some nice little thing, and tell you, you know, this isn't really dark in here. It's really light. It's just a matter of how you look at it. Have a mental approach that's positive and walks away and you feel so good. But then the dampness sets in. How does it start? When we cry out to the Lord, seek ye his face until he comes to you. Make ready a way, a path for which the Lord can come to you. You see, it starts, our return back to God starts when he awakens us. And the awakening starts when we ask for it. You see, the reason we were there in the cave is because we asked for it to begin with. We nagged and nagged and nagged him. God, I can't go your way. It's too hard. It's too high. I don't like this church. Their principles are too high. I just can't walk it. Let me go my way. And so God says, look, you've nagged me for 4 years. That's my limit. Have at it, honey. Oh, I see. Well, no, that's it, buddy. You get pushed out the door, gets locked behind you, and you go down that bunny trail until you discover yourself where it ends up in. And so you cry out until the living God. Say, well, Lord, that's hard. It's hard on the flesh. What will people say that here I am? You know, my tears were in strong America. I've been taught to live this image, and I got to break this image down. Well, what is that image? It's another God. We worship self. We are so self-centered in this country. If it's not for my happiness or not what I get out of this marriage, it's not whatever, you know, then dissolve the marriage, dissolve whatever. Covenants don't matter. Promises to God and man don't matter. Love doesn't matter. It all goes down the drain. We are so selfish. And so I've got to break that little image in order to cry out to God. And he knows where to stick it to us, too. And so we go out. We travel 2 hours out of Atlanta. We go out to some country little town where nobody in the world lives. It's a ghost town. We say, God, help me! He said, I'm in Atlanta, Pinal! God, there's too many people to hear! You know what the Lord said? When two people committed adultery, if the woman was in a city when they committed adultery, the Lord had her stoned with him. You know why? Because he said she could have cried and someone would have helped her in the city. There again, if they committed adultery out in the field, where if she yelled, no one could hear her, God had the man stoned to death and the woman was spared. Because God's just. So here we are out in the field all by ourselves, in a little closet, making sure it's at a time where everybody's gone to work, our kids are gone to school and everything else. We try this trick. Oh, God, I'm in such problem. You should try it in church, where a lot of people can hear you and help you, or you'll be stoned to death. You've got to hear this. So we come to church and we say these nice things to God and we sing out loud, but when it comes down to the money, we don't spend it. When it comes down to that moment, we go mute. Just like people have temporary amnesia when it comes to remembering something God's put his finger on all that time. God, you know, I would have done it yesterday. I just couldn't think of what it was. I know I was so full of pressure, I ought to pop, but I don't know, I just tightened the button down too much. I just couldn't unbutton it, and it wouldn't pop. We have all these excuses. But you know, God is so wonderful. He just waits. So we got out of that and said, oh man, I got out of Sunday. Whew. But you're still in a cave. You're still in the hole. No one's bringing you out. Hell's still all around. The devil's got you beaten up and sore, and you haven't gotten off this thing yet. This merry-go-round's beating you every time you get up. You say, God, what's happening to me? Tell you what. It's time to get off. Say, Lord, I got on this merry-go-round against your will, and I fussed and fought until you gave me what I wanted, and I was wrong. Please help me. And then we begin our return. How do you begin your return? By destroying the idols. Put away these gods from you and return unto the Lord. I was surprised how many times the people sinned that God loved. The people that God loved and that loved the Lord at one time, they sinned, they went away from God. And I couldn't believe it, how many times God forgave them. As many times as they repented, turned back, put away their idols, and returned unto the Lord, that's how many times the Lord was gracious to forgive them. Whether that was 100 times or 1,000,000 times. Again and again and again. With those people, the same people, other people, all through history, other generations, their children, the children's children. You thought he was sick of them by then. No way. He forgave them. He was gracious. He went on and on and on. And so therefore, I'm reading in verse 23 now, chapter 24 of Joshua. Now therefore, he is saying, put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. Put away the strange gods from among you and incline your heart. What did Jacob say? Jacob had the same thing. Do you remember that series that we gave when the Lord says, return back to Bethel, and we gave a whole series of returning back to Bethel? Do you know that the words that Jacob said to his family when God says, I want you to return to Bethel, and I want you to live there, it's strange, but Jacob must have been taught the way because he knew what the way was to return to Bethel and live where God's house was and to put his heart back there because he said it to his children. And I will quote it to you now out of Genesis, the 35th chapter in the 2nd verse. Then Jacob said unto his household, that was just after God said to him, return now to Bethel, go there and dwell there. Don't worry about Esau. I'll work it out for you. And it says, then Jacob said to his household and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you and be clean and change your garments because we're going back to God. Funny how he knew it. What the Lord is saying to us is that our heart is not with him anymore. We're busy with all our things, and we have to be. Life goes on, but God wants to be the center of it. He wants to be the center of our life. Do you know how people get uneasy in this country? Say, how do you come and live so close to the church? How do you live so far from yours? Did you ever ask him that? How do you manage to live going to church on Sunday every other Sunday? How do you do it? How do you manage it? How do you manage living with God, repenting every 2 years or when you first raise your hand and said, I'm sorry, Lord, for the sins I did? Well, that took care of all the ones you did till then, and if you were unfortunate to do it when you're 15, that's only 15 years of sin. How about the 50 years you lived after that? What happened to those? Well, I repented. Well, that might have been great. Now you don't have the ones from 0 to 15. How about the ones from 15 to 50? They're there. Do you know what he said? Jacob said, just wash, you guys. Clean up. Don't just appear in jeans and dirt and come appear before God. God said, come and appear before me. I want you to dwell with me. And so what was their response? Hey, we have to clean up, change our clothes. We've got to put away our strange gods. Don't you dare come with some of those images. If you had them, you leave them out there somewhere. We're going to return without them. And that's what God's saying. Look, I want to meet with you at this conference. I want to meet with you at these days. This is a calling of God to an assembling ourselves unto him. And the prerequisite for that is to put away our strange gods and to return to the Lord with all our heart and to clean up our act. So it was dirty. So you had gods. Clean up the act. That's what he's saying, basically. Now, this is the Lord's words in Judges chapter 10, verse 10. The children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. Now, where were they in the process of time? They were in the cave and they wanted out. They were in problems. They were serving other gods. Their heart wasn't right with God. And so here it says, they cried out unto the Lord. That was good. Sometimes I think they just learned things by instinct. I don't know how they knew the way, but we're learning it today. The same way they did. Someone told them. And they cried out unto the Lord, saying, oh, Lord, you're so marvelous and gracious. You're so high and so lifted up. I just trust you're happy with our praise. And no, they didn't cry out to the Lord that. You know what they cried out to the Lord? Lord, we've sinned. And all heaven said, oh, somebody sinned down there. How could you do that? Do you realize that heaven rejoices when a sinner repents because there's not much of it? But it never says that anybody jumps out of their light skin or whatever garment they wear when they found out that someone sinned. They know all about us. They watch us when we make it. They watch us when it's being made. Everything is open in heaven. Everything before this God before whom we are is all bare and open, and there it is, and they can see everything. You know, there we are. When we come and say, Lord, I've sinned, it's like, did he just find out? All right? But they cried unto the Lord, saying, we have sinned. And who was the sin against? Thee. Both, because we have forsaken our God, and two, we have served other gods. Balaam. Now here they were. They were acknowledging and confessing and crying out to God. Now it is no wonder that God did bring them out. Here's verse 11. Here's God's response to people when they cry. Because when you cry out to the Lord, He hears you. And the Lord said, when did the Lord say? Not what, when? When the children of Israel cried out. When they were willing to acknowledge their sin, when they were willing to acknowledge that they were wrong, when they were willing to admit to God that they had not served Him and they'd served other gods, then the Lord began to speak to them again. Listen to me. If it's been a while since you've really heard God's voice, check this out. Begin to cry out unto Him. Begin to admit that you've gone down a way that He opened to you and that you're sick of it and you're tired of it and you're ready to call out to Him for some help. That's when you'll begin to hear His voice again. Now, what did His voice say? It said the very same thing I'm telling you that He is saying to us this morning. When you get to that place, here's the easy way out. You cry out unto the Lord. That's what you're seeing right now in Scripture. And you put away your gods. And now, the Lord said unto the children of Israel, did not I deliver you from the Egyptians and the Amorites and the children of Ammon and the Philistines? Also, the Sidonians, the Amalekites, and the Maonites oppressed you, and you cried out unto me, didn't I deliver you out of their hand? Didn't I bring you out of their hands? Yet you have forsaken me and served other gods. Therefore I will deliver you no more. Go and cry out to the gods which you have chosen. Let them deliver you in your time of distress. But then the children of Israel said to the Lord, Lord, we have sinned. Do to us then whatever seems best unto you, only deliver us this day, we pray. And they put away the strange gods from among them and served the Lord. And his soul was grieved for the misery of Israel. When did he have compassion over the misery of Israel? Two things. When they confessed and cried out to the Lord. And it said the children of Israel did. The congregation did. They didn't do it in private. They came to the Lord and confessed to Him with an open heart, an open mind. And they said to the Lord, we have sinned against you and we've had other gods. And secondly, they put the other gods away. And when they put the other gods away, God had compassion on them and healed their land. Now look how simple it is. We either walk in obedience with God, or when you get ushered down a bunny trail, you're going to go all the way down till you discover everything that that bunny trail has on it, and none of them are going to bring any delight to your heart. It's all going to be damage, destruction, and sorrow. But when you get to the end of it, He says, I want you to admit that you were wrong, confess that you were wrong, cry out unto me, and put away these strange gods from you. Now, I have other ones, but I'm not going to do it this morning because they're too late, but I may pick up on it later on. What is the way? Well, the only way is Jesus. Isn't that simple? The only way is Jesus. Anytime we get out of the way, what's going to happen? For a period of time, nothing is going to happen. It's going to look great. It's going to look good. You're having a great time. And then it starts getting darker. And then it starts leading down a funnel where you're hedged in on all sides. And then you're trapped and you're in bondage. And it leads you right down to a prison. You've got pressure from behind. You've got a prison from ahead. And you go right into it. You hear these bars clunked in behind you. And the only time you see someone is when they come in to beat up on you. Maybe what God's waiting for is for us to wake up and realize He didn't put us in that prison. God said you put yourself there. God said you got yourself into that hole. He said, well, God, I don't know what to do. He said, I sent Robert on Sunday to tell you what to do. We know what to do. Isn't it amazing how mute we got? I want to give you a real good suggestion before we start, if you would play that song, please. This might strike you funny, but I wouldn't suggest you stand up. Not when you're on a merry-go-round. Just stay seated. And begin to turn inward to that word I've planted in your heart this morning. Say, Lord, what's in this for me? There's one thing about our gracious Savior. He will let you go all the way down this road of pain, of sorrow, and of destruction until you wake up. The Lord is saying to us, I want to meet with you in these days, but I can't. And so we're saying, Lord, what do we need to do for you to really meet with us? He said, turn unto me and repent and put away your gods. Clean up and come and assemble yourselves together and I will come. You know, the Lord takes compassion on us when he sees us striving. When he sees the rat race out there. He sees us standing up, getting knocked down, beaten, sore, and destroyed. Torn and destroyed. And God realizes in his mercy and compassion to us that what we need is for the light to go on in our dungeon, for understanding to come in our heart, and for us to return. You know, folks, it's so much easier to just walk with God, to do it his way, to live for what his plans were for our life, to serve him rather than other gods. Many of us have said that his standards are too high. You know that in the end it messes your life up a lot less than our own gods. There's not one of our gods that's not been treacherous to us or to our country. The next stage of this message is to show you how treacherous our gods have been to us. And I'm going to point out what it's done to you, to our country, to our children, and to our unborn children, whom we've sacrificed to the gods of Adrammelech and Anammelech, the gods of Moloch and Molech. But that's for later. I want to point out a land that is sick, a country that had it all and is rotting within in one of the greatest presidents. God out of his mouth spoke and said, no one's going to come and take our country. It's going to rot from within. Prophesied to this country through politicians, through children, through preachers, prophets. God has been faithful to tell us what would happen. Just like he did through Moses. He said, you're going to go into the land, you're going to begin to possess it, and then you're going to turn to other gods, and I'll have to take you off from that land. And everything that God said to them was happening to them. And that's what's happening to our country. Our quote Christian country. It's the Israel, not the Judah. There's a Judah in it. But Judah will be spared. Do you know all that God is asking of any one of us this morning is dwell in Judah, because the time is short coming when Israel will be dealt with. Let that day find you dwelling in Judah. Let that day find you worshiping the Lord. Let that day find you serving the Lord. Let that day find you putting away other gods. You know, God didn't want them to make other gods, but he didn't make an issue of the fact they did. He made an issue of the fact that they wouldn't put them away after they did. And again, God returned to them when they returned to God. When they cried out, said, to your voice is heard on high. Cry out until your voice is heard on high. We were singing this on Friday night, and often when you take a song and repeat it, it doesn't work. But you see, this song has to do with this time span that we're in right now as a church. God is calling you back to Judah. You know, Jesus said, pray that you might be worthy to escape when all these things come. What makes you worthy? Jesus is the only one worthy. walking with him, walking in his ways, walking in just simple obedience. He's not asking you to obey every law and every commandment. He's just asking you to obey every commandment that he's given you. And maybe there's only one he's working on right now. To serve him. It takes less effort. It takes less out of you. God demands the 10%. But you know, many of us who go and buy a house and lose it all, it costs you 90% of everything you work for. Those gods have taken more from you than the Lord. In fact, that happened in Samuel's day. Samuel's day said, I can't understand you people. He said, you complain that it's so grievous to follow the Lord because you have to give him a shoulder of a lamb and you have to give him a shoulder of this and a shoulder of that. He said, when you have a king, he's going to take the whole thing and he might give you the shoulder. They said, we don't care. He said, God asked you for 10%. He's going to tax you 50 and 60%. They said, we don't care. But those gods are going to be harder on you than I am, and you're complaining about mine. He said, we don't care. And that's the way it was. The kings from then on took 10 times more from the people than God ever did. Folks, it's time to wake up. It's time to wake up. Life has taken more from us. Look, we've lost the pleasure of living. We've lost the delight of walking by a rose or petting an animal. We've lost the pleasure of just time. We've lost time. Where are we going? Where's this rat race taking us all? How many things did you want to get done in your life? What was it good for the king to tell you, look, that's an abomination to me, everything you've done down there. So my God, all the effort I put in it, I thought I'd get at least an A for effort. So, well, I don't like that. I had a simple plan for you. My only plan for you was to stay in a church and get filled with me and with the Holy Ghost. And I had, my only plan for you was to talk to one person in your lifetime, and I would have changed that life, and he would have become a Charles Spurgeon and converted half the known world. But you wouldn't do what I wanted you to do. You try to convert every soul that was on it. I didn't want that. You missed my will. You missed my time. You just wouldn't walk in my ways. You had your own plans for your life. Just go into your heart for just a moment and realize the pressure is going to keep building. It's not going to happen today, but the pressure is going to keep building. God's going to keep the pressure. It's going to get stronger and stronger and stronger until you're going to pop. So it's going to get so dark till the pressure is going to get so great that it's going to come out of you. God, we've sinned against you. We love for all these things. Our heart has been on other things. But we return unto you. And we put away our other gods. Just prepare him a way. Prepare him a way so that he can come to you. Prepare him a way in which he can come to you. How do we prepare that way? Well, the first way, the first thing is cry out unto the Lord. But what do you cry? He'll tell you. Don't cry until he does. You have nothing to cry. You know, when the Lord appeared to them, the children of Israel seemed to know what it was. You know, on their own accord, they put away their gods. They seemed to know who they were, too. God never said what they were. They knew. It was just an automatic response. How did they prepare the way back to the Lord? By putting away their other gods. By crying out to him. And third, by serving him. Now the Lord this morning has been gracious. What you've gotten this morning is light. You haven't gotten a sermon. You haven't gotten mental knowledge. You've gotten light. Light of the ways of God. Ways to return to God upon, and ways for God to return to you. Highways, low ways, pathways, roads, inroads back to God. Roads that people don't know. Highways that the Bible says the wayfaring, those that are going their own way, cannot find. But those who love the Lord and walk in holiness and love holiness, they can't miss. And for those of you who love holiness and who love the Lord this morning, you can't miss the road. He's made it so plain. Begin to make a road. Begin to make a path. He says, well, it's all a jungle. Well, start cutting down some trees. Make a path for the Lord to come to you on. Start cutting down the trees that have been an obstacle to you. Start putting away the gods. Break them down. Break down every idol. Break down every foe. And this morning, as you bask in the light of his wonderful understanding, realize God is granting you a gift this morning. Take it. Receive it. And if you will receive what little bit he gives you, he'll give you more. But if you harden your heart with what little he gives you, you won't understand the rest. All the lights will go off. And if your heart is right toward the Lord, even not if with the Lord, but toward the Lord, he will give us more. If it's in our heart to know more and to come back to God, he will show us the way. For the Lord knows the way. You know, that's his wonderful love toward us. Wonderful love toward Judah to keep them. For if he keepeth not a house in vain do kings in all their might make an effort to keep it. All God wants to do is return us to himself. To bring us close to him. Do you long to be perfectly whole? Do you long for him to live in his move and his lovely presence and glory in your soul? Is there that desire that he should break down every idol? Cast out every foe? And be able to wash us as we present ourselves to our King and make us whiter than snow.